Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 to 34. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons." The word of the Lord.
This word. Come by the power of your Holy Spirit and give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to respond, and a mouth to proclaim. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. It's always fascinating to see how people see things so very differently at times. Maybe some of you have seen this ambiguous picture. Some of you might be seeing a young woman. Others of you might be seeing an old woman. And some of you might be seeing both. I see some quizzical faces. Put your hand up if you can see the young lady. Right, hands down. Put your hands up if you can see the old lady. Put your hands up if you can see. Two hands up if you can see both. No hands if you can see none. I can see Josh is struggling there to see any of them. That's it. We have radically different perspectives on what you're seeing. No matter how hard you try, some of you won't see the old lady. No matter how hard you try, some of you won't see the young lady. You can think that you're seeing, but really you're missing the point completely. I think we've been seeing that in the public arena over this past week with the leadership contest. Maybe it's been a shock for you to see how radically different the world sees things from Bible Christians. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Sex is best kept for marriage. A trans woman is a biological man. Best not kill unborn children. Perfectly reasonable views informed by the teaching of the Bible and the historic Christian faith, and the country goes nuts. People incandescent with rage, calls for investigations and for Kate Forbes to be forced to stand down, every news bulletin dominated by it, and all of a sudden you realise just how deeply and willfully blind our society has become. It's portrayed as progressiveness, enlightened, empowered, when in actual fact it's illiberal, repressive, and authoritarian. They think they see, and yet they are utterly blind. Well, this morning we're going to meet some people who are blind, and yet they see perfectly. And then we're going to meet some other people who see, and yet they're completely blind. And as we work our way through this short passage, keep in your mind the phrase or the question, do you see it? Do you see it? We're working our way through Matthew's Gospel. And we've been across chapters 5 to 7, where we looked in some detail at what Jesus said. Most recently, we've been across chapters 8 and 9, where we've been exploring what Jesus did. And as we've worked through chapter 8 and 9, we've seen within them three sets of miracles with two break sections. We've seen the king's power over leprosy simply by a touch, the king's power over paralysis by a word, the king's power over all diseases. And then we had a look at the break section in chapter 8, verse 18 to 22, which dealt with the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we saw the king's power over nature, and the king's power over demons, and the king's power over sin. And then we had a short break again as we looked at the calling of Matthew and the issue of fasting. And then we saw the king's power over death. And today we'll look at the king's power over sight and speech. Verse 27 to 34, that's exactly what we see, the king's power over sight and the king's power over speech. And at first it seems like a little bit of an anticlimax, these miracles over sight and speech. After all, what was it we looked at last week? Last week we found Jesus raising a little girl from the dead and bringing her back to life. That was stunning. That was amazing. That was surely the pinnacle. Anything after that must be an anticlimax. Well, not quite, because Matthew is aiming at a different climax as we see some blind yet perfectly seeing and others seeing yet completely blind. So let's dig into the passage. Keep in mind the question, do you see it? And notice, firstly, blind yet seeing perfectly. The synagogue ruler and his family are rejoicing because this daughter who was dead is now alive. The professional mourners and the flute players are all dumbfounded as they hear of this girl who was dead, now alive. Mourning, I'm sure, has given way to dancing and celebrating and rejoicing. And Jesus and those with him passed on from there. And as they did so, two blind men followed them. And notice, we were seeing their need. Verse 27. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Jesus had a really busy day here. He's just left this joyous situation of Jairus and his daughter when two blind men began to follow him. Perhaps these blind men were part of the crowd who had followed Jesus to the house that day. Perhaps they had heard of the wonder-working power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these men began to follow him and they began to cry aloud. Now this crying aloud was not a sort of polite, gentle interruption. "Excuse me, Jesus, do you mind my friend and I have a word with you?" That wasn't quite how it was. The original word is very strong. It's the same word that's used of the cry that Jesus let out on the cross when he said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." It's the same word that's used of the shrieks that were coming out of the demon-possessed men. The cry was no polite request for an audience. It was an intense, emotional, desperate, from-the-heart cry. It was a shrieking, a crying out of the need that these men had. They shrieked, they cried out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And they were persistent and they were determined. They desired Jesus more than anything at that point in time. They were passionate about Jesus at this point in time. And they wanted Jesus more than anything else at this point of time. And notice, it seems that Jesus allowed them to cry out for a wee while before answering them. And we're not told why, and I don't know why, but just picture the scene. Jesus walking through the streets to the soundtrack, "Have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us, Son of David." And so all the way along these streets, these two men go crying, shrieking at the top of their voices, passionately seeking Jesus, not afraid of what others might think or of what others might say. They were all consumed with Jesus. They desired him more than anything else that there was. There was a commitment in their cry. It was an all-out cry, a real sense of their need. And it wasn't until Jesus went indoors at the place that he was staying that he spoke to these men. The commitment of their cry is impressive, isn't it? They really want him. It's a challenge to us. How much do we want him? How passionate are we about him? How persistent are we in bringing our needs and our wants to him? It's only when we truly experience deep need that we will really turn to Jesus. When we see our deep need, we go to him. Isn't that the key to salvation? When you need him, when you desire him, When you want him with all of your heart, you find him. How much do we really need Jesus today? How much do we want him? So we were seeing their need, but also seeing the truth. And amongst the cries of these two blind men, there were two things of note that they said that Matthew thought worthy of recording. Have mercy on us, son of David. What were they saying? Well, by calling him the son of David, they were declaring their belief in him as the promised Messiah. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Son of David was a title that the Jews reserved for the Messiah. It was a title that referred to the promised deliverer. Maybe these blind men have heard what Jesus had taught. It looks certain that they had in some way witnessed what Jesus had done. And it seems that they've reached some conclusions about who he is. So by shouting at the top of their voices, Son of David, they're declaring their belief that Jesus was the Messiah, the chosen one, the Redeemer of Israel. Now, they might have had a faulty understanding of Messiah. Maybe they thought it would be a political Messiah. Maybe they thought he would just be there to do all the healing. I don't know. But I think they had some inclination, some idea of who he was. These two blind men, nonetheless, saw something that others with perfect vision couldn't see. The Christ of God was in their midst. Perhaps these blind men knew well the prophecies of Isaiah in relation to the Messiah. Isaiah 35, that passage that we read right at the very beginning of our time together this morning, we have a picture of the blessings that the Messiah would bring, the future that God promised his people. Verses 3 to 6, it says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. When the Messiah comes, the eyes of the blind will be opened. The tongue of the mute will sing for joy. The very things that are taking place in these verses that we're looking at this morning, the very things that are taking place in these incidents that we see this morning. It looks like these blind men see, that they see the truth. It's the Messiah. And the Messiah has come to give sight to the blind. They have a certainty in their knowledge of who Jesus is, and they go after him. They go after him with all of their hearts. But the cry of these two men, I think, also illustrates that they had an understanding of themselves also. For they were crying out, not simply give us sight, not heal our eyes, but have mercy on us. It's just possible that these two men were interested in their spiritual conditions as well as their physical conditions. Perhaps they knew that they were spiritually blind as well as physically blind, and wanted the Messiah to do something about it. Perhaps they knew themselves to be sinners in need of a Saviour. These men had a certainty of knowledge about who Jesus was and their own state before him. Though they were blind, they were nonetheless seeing the truth. And that's a great place to be. Oh, that the people of our society might recognise their blindness and see the truth. Next, we notice that they're seeing with faith. Verse 28, when he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Now, this is the nub of the issue. These men have been following Jesus in the street. They've been screaming and crying out at the top of their voices, have mercy on us, son of David. They're now inside the place where Jesus was staying, and he puts this very straight question to them. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Do you believe? Do you believe that I'm able to give you sight? Do you believe that I'm able to have mercy and forgive? It's a challenge to their faith. It's one thing to have words on our lips, one thing to be shouting in the streets, but do you really believe? Do you believe I can do it? It's a question of faith. It's a question of seeing with faith. Will these men put their faith, their hope, their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? They have the words, but do they have the faith? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Sinner, do you believe that Jesus can save your soul? Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus can save your husband? Do you believe that Jesus can save your son or your daughter, your friend? Do you believe he can do it? Do you believe that Jesus can save multitudes from every tribe and tongue and nation? Do you believe that Jesus can use you as an instrument of his grace in your workplace, in your university, in your family? Do you believe? It might be this morning that we need to cry, "Oh Lord, help me in my unbelief." Do you believe he can do it? It's a challenge to faith. These two blind men believed he was able. "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord," they replied. Then we're seeing the results. Verse 29. He touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. Jesus healed them, restored their sight, and very possibly saved their souls. Jesus gave them their heart's desire. They cried out with passion. They pursued him with all of their might, and he completed the miracle that they desired. Can you really imagine that? The miracle of being given sight when you have hitherto been blind? But what of that phrase, "according to your faith, be it done to you"? Well, I think this is another one of these places where we see God's absolute sovereignty and man's responsibility working together, being held together. See, God is completely sovereign in all matters. God is completely sovereign in the matter of healing. And man has a responsibility to have faith in the God who can. So what of this phrase, "according to your faith, will it be done"? Does that mean that somehow you can only be healed if you have some great muscular faith? It doesn't. That's not at all what it means. You know, you come across these charlatans from the Word of Faith movement, and they say that if your healing doesn't happen, then it's your fault because you don't have enough faith. And if only you could muster up enough faith, then you would have your miracle. And it's nonsense. It's demonstrably nonsense if you just look a couple of verses further on at verses 32 and 33, as we see the king's power over speech. It says, "As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him, and when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke." No mention here of the demon-possessed man having faith, no question about whether he believes if Jesus can do it or not. Someone had brought him, a demon had possessed him, and Jesus delivered him, full stop. God can work in any number of ways in our lives. He is not bound by us. He is not bound by our weakness, by our frailty, by our faultiness. If so, none of us could be saved. He is not bound by us. God knows. There are many situations in our lives where he has done above and beyond anything we could ever have had faith for. That is God's prerogative. He is sovereign. He has sovereign power by virtue of his person. And at the same time, man is responsible before him. And he calls us to be people of faith. But before we leave these two formerly blind men now seeing, look at verses 30 to 31. It says, "And Jesus sternly warned them, 'See that no one knows about it.' But they went away and spread his fame throughout all that district." I think Jesus was seeking to prevent the wrong idea about his coming getting around. He could barely move as it was, constantly with people coming for help. He didn't want to be seen as a political messiah. He didn't want to be seen as a first century NHS system. He didn't come simply to be dispelling all health everywhere at that point. There was more for him to do. There was more for his people to learn. There were deeper needs that needed to be addressed, and it was not yet his time. But the two men went away and told everyone. In a sense, it's understandable, given the amazing miracle that had taken place and the obvious questions that it raised. Can you imagine they go home and they can see? I mean, you've got to give some explanation for that, haven't you? And so his fame spread throughout the area all the more. These two men were blind and yet seeing perfectly. They knew that their only hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ. But right at the end of our passage, we come across some people who are seeing and yet completely blind. And I think this is the awful climax that Matthew is working to with this series of miracles. You see, the people who see this demon-oppressed man set free, they say, never was anything like this seen in Israel. They're in awe. They're excited by what they see. After all, look at all that they've seen. They've seen the king's power over leprosy by a touch. They've seen the king's power over paralysis at a word. They've seen the king's power over all diseases. They've seen his power over nature, his power over demons, his power over sin, his power over death, his power over sight, his power over speech. No wonder they say, we've never seen anything like this. But look at verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. They could see, but they were completely blind. They were the religious authorities. They were the establishment. And they had already made up their minds about Jesus. They thought they were clear about Jesus and about whether he was good or bad. They thought they knew what Jesus was offering. And they were clear that in their view he was operating by the power of the evil one. They thought that they saw, but they were completely blind. They saw Jesus heal leprosy, paralysis, blindness, and muteness, and they called it evil. They heard of Jesus' power over nature, and they called it evil. They saw Jesus' power over sin, and they called him a blasphemer. They saw or they heard of his power over death, and they called it evil. They see a mute, demon-possessed man set free and healed, and they say, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. There is none so blind as those who will not see. They acknowledge that Jesus had done these things, but then they go and attribute the power by which he did them to Satan. They identify Jesus as Satan, the good God made flesh with evil. It's always fascinating to see how people can see things so radically different. Some people can see something beautiful, powerful, wonderful, or hear something so true, so in tune with the nature of reality, and then call it evil. Throw up their hands in horror. Turn away from seeing. Start the witch hunt. And dive headlong into their blindness. For months now, we've been looking at what Jesus said and what Jesus did. And it all brings us a challenge, doesn't it? Do you see it? Do you see him? Or are you still blind? We can be amazed at the wondrous deeds of Jesus, the like of which the world has never seen, and turn to him and call upon his name and follow him and live our lives the way he wants us to live them. Or we can be like the Pharisees in verse 34 and reject Jesus and reject the power of Jesus and the salvation that Jesus offers. It's been an interesting week in our society, as we've watched large sections of it recoil in revulsion at the teaching of Scripture and at the very idea of a leader who's a Christian. It's been interesting. Blind, yet seeing perfectly, or seeing and yet completely blind. Two ways to go. The blind men could never have literally seen the miracles of Jesus, for they were blind. But they saw with the eyes of faith. The Pharisees did see with their own eyes the miracles of Jesus, but they could not see with the eyes of faith. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Messiah, the Saviour. In him is our only hope. Father, we thank you for the day and hour in our lives' experience when you gave our blind eyes sight of the Christ of God. When you took our hard, rocky, stony heart and changed it for a heart of flesh. A heart to know you, a heart to love you, a heart to see you. And Father, we're so grieved over our society's inability to see your beauty, to see your glory, to see your love for them, to see your heart of grace towards them. It's heartbreaking to see how blind our loved ones have become. Our work colleagues have become. And we know, Father, that we didn't receive sight because we were good enough, smart enough. We received sight by grace, through faith. You gave us it, just in the same way that you gave it to these two men in this passage. So, Lord, we cry out to you for our nation. Give us sight. Help people to see the glorious salvation that comes in Christ. Help people to see how good you are. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on our nation, we pray. And have mercy on any here today who are still gripped in blindness and can't see you for who you are. Would you open their eyes that they, with us, might behold the wondrous mystery? We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.